I'd like to read some verses in the book of Colossians to start with. Colossians chapter 1. And I often feel about the book of Colossians, and especially the first chapter, that it's a chapter that's very difficult to break. It's very difficult to find a place to start and a place to finish. I think God designed it that way. That is, I think that He deliberately, within His Word, in that chapter, in the first chapter of Colossians, put things in such a way that you hardly know where to stop and you hardly know where to begin. But we're going to start with the 12th verse and read through verse 18. Colossians 1, verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Now, chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And verse 18. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Now some verses in Ephesians and chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, And verse 11. Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he gave some, and I'm going to leave the commas out because they don't belong there. That is, the commas after the word some. So if I sound like I'm ignoring them, I am. They don't belong in there. It should read this way. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Well, beloved saints of God, what is very much on my heart this afternoon is to talk a little bit about one of the distinctive truths of Christianity. It's something which we need because it has not only a doctrinal side, as we have seen, but it has a practical side. There are two wonderful things in connection with Christianity that the Word of God presents to us. I'm sure there are others, but two distinctive truths. One is that there is a man at the right hand of God who is the head of the body. And the second is that there is a divine person on earth, the Holy Spirit, in connection with the assembly and its practical functioning on earth. And both of those truths have been largely set aside in a practical way by Christendom. And now, brethren, I'd like to say a word about Christendom. It disturbs me very much when I hear people say, in meetings of those gathered together to the name of the Lord Jesus, out there in Christendom they do this or they do that. Brethren, we are part of Christendom. You can't get out. Christendom is the great house. And we're never called upon to get out of the great house that we have in 2 Timothy. We are called upon to separate ourselves from vessels unto dishonor and to walk in the path that the Lord has laid out for us. But I don't believe it is right for us ever to lose sight of the fact that we are part of the Christian profession. And we don't say they in Christendom, we say we in Christendom, if we're intelligent as to what God says in regard to that word, which is not really a biblical word in the strict sense of it, but it's a biblical concept. That is, there is a sphere in which Christ is named. We sometimes call it profession, the sphere of profession, and it includes everyone who professes the name of the Lord. And the condition of it and the history of it are nothing to be proud of. It's a rather sorry history. And it doesn't do any good for our own souls to say, well, I'm not part of that. You are part of it. If you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are part of Christendom. You name the name of Christ. Now, thank God he's given us a place within Christendom where we might be to His honor and glory as gathered together to His precious name. But we are part of the ruin. We are part of the failure. We're part of the general giving up that has gone on for almost 2,000 years. Little revivals here and there, but in general, it has been a sorry, sorry history. And I would like to recall our hearts this afternoon to one of those two truths. It would be profitable to take up both of them, but time doesn't permit. In fact, it hardly permits to look at the one. But I'd like to look at the aspect of the truth that says that there is a head in heaven. Just as there is a body on earth, and we emphasize that side of things very often, we talk about, and I love the truth of it, that there is one body. That's a glorious truth. When we say that we meet on the ground that there's one body, or the ground of the one body, what we are saying is when we put that one loaf on the table on Lord's Day morning and we partake of that one loaf, we are expressing the fellowship or communion of the body of Christ, and we are acknowledging that despite the ruin of man, despite the hand of the enemy, Satan among us, there is and remains one body. But I'd like to ask you, what would a body be without a head? What would a body be without a head? And if we're emphasizing, and I believe we should emphasize, the truth of the one body, that there is one body, and that we are gathered on that ground, and that that loaf is that testimony to the truth that there is one body in its unbroken state on the table. We also want to remember that there is a head. One head. I saw on the back of a Life cereal package many years ago a little experiment, which I sometimes do if there are some children in the audience, but when I speak about this line of things. But you can do it yourself. You take a 3x5 card or a calendar or a little one of those little card calendars, and get someone else to come up, and you take that little card and drop it and ask the person to grab it. Now, a couple of times, once over in Brooklyn, there was a fast little boy there, Brother Oscar Dubois' son, who caught me on that. He was able to catch it. He had a fast eye. But normally, no one can catch it. But then you drop it, and you try to catch it with your other hand. And you usually can. And what's the reason for it? It's a very simple experiment which you can do to teach yourself a lesson that God teaches us in His precious Word. And that is that when there's one head involved, there's beautiful coordination. When there's one head involved, things go right. As soon as two heads are involved, there's confusion, and it doesn't work. It doesn't work. And so I believe, beloved brethren, God would have us to take hold of and hold fast to this wonderful truth in a practical way, that there is a head in heaven that God has exalted at His right hand as the head of the church, the body. Oh, you say, that's a wonderful truth. I remember when I was filling out my draft questionnaire in 1951 or 1950, somewhere around in there, and I had to fill it out, and I took a stand as a what they called 1AO at that time, which was an objector to bearing arms, and I was sitting down, I was trying to figure out different things to answer on there, and I came to one question that absolutely delighted my heart. It said, "Who is the head of your church?" I don't know if they ask that anymore. They're probably not even allowed to ask that question. But the draft board had that printed right in the questionnaire. Who is the head of your church? And oh, with what delight I put down Colossians 1:18. He is the head of the body, the church. And you and I, every one of us, would answer that intelligently, wouldn't we? Because we know who the head of the church is. The church of which we are members is the body of Christ, to which we were united by the Holy Spirit when we received the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. When we believed the gospel of our salvation, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, and we were united to that living head in heaven. And we were made members of that one body. You know, those are glorious things. They're wonderful things. And we all know them doctrinally. But now I'd like to ask, do we know what it is to hold it in a practical way? In a practical way, beloved brethren. So we read in Colossians 2, it says, not holding the head. We went through some pretty deep waters out in the east a few years ago, and one of my dearest friends, who I had more or less grown up with and went around a little bit with in the Lord's service, led a group of brethren out from among those gathered together to the Lord's name. And as I reflected on those lessons that the Lord taught us in connection with that, I realized that it was a very real attack upon the fact that we have a head in heaven. That's not just a doctrine, brethren. It's very real. And we can rely upon that head is concerned about the members. That head has the right to direct. And you and I are not called upon to take the place of that head in any way, whether it's writing to this place to straighten things out or getting in touch with brethren here to see if you can look into this problem that has arisen out here or there or somewhere else. I'm not saying that those problems don't exist and they don't need to be solved. But who is it that's going to solve them? It's the head. The head, beloved brethren, and we need to learn. I don't know if you have that problem as some of us have, perhaps. But I'd just like to say, brethren, that we need to put that into practice in a very real way. That God has one head of the assembly of the church, which is His body. And that blessed one has all the wisdom that's needed for every situation that arises, whether in the local assembly or among the brethren generally, or to direct in the ministry of the word, whatever it might be. What a blessed thing in a practical way to hold the head. Hold fast that blessed truth in a practical way. And I notice it doesn't say to hold fast the truth. I've added those words. But it's a practical holding of the head. That is, God says, I don't want you to just put down on a piece of paper, yes, the Lord is the head of the church. But I want you to act that way in every situation which comes up and which I permit and allow. I want you to put that truth into practice. Now, those of us who are brothers, who attend the brothers' care meetings, we know how easy it is to get the anxious thought that we somehow have to handle all these things and straighten them out. What a better thing it would be if there are problems that have come up among the Lord's dear people, and who could say that there aren't such? But when those problems come up, to get down on our knees and acknowledge the headship of the Lord in a very real and practical way. How different would things be if we were to practice that in a real, practical way? Oh, I know I hope the brethren don't think that I'm standing here and saying we don't ever do it. That isn't the point. But I believe it's something that the enemy attacks. It's a truth that he attacks, not so much at the doctrinal end of it. We see elsewhere in Christendom. We see the doctrine of it attacked. When a man will say, well, I'm the head of the church. That's a doctrinal denial. It's a practical denial too. But it's a serious thing when it's denied even in doctrine. But now, as gathered together to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, there isn't one of us who would say, I was a little surprised that I was down in Lima. One ignorant brother from out in the country came and he said that Brother Valderrama was there. I think Jules wasn't there. It was another brother that was there. But anyway, this brother said Brother Valderrama was the head of the church. Well, that isn't true, and Brother Valderrama would be the first one to tell you he wasn't the head of the church. But I think by and large we're clear on that, aren't we? Who is the head? But now, what about the practical side of it? And that's where the devil makes an attack on that truth, is at the practical level. Here's the Lord in the midst of the saints, who gives authority to the little assembly gathered together to his name to act for him. And we hear about it and we don't like what was done and we say, well, I got to straighten that out. Something's wrong. It may very well be wrong, but remember, there's one head. And we can look to the head to straighten it out. I'm not denying the privilege of querying our brethren about things and asking them what scriptures led them to a certain decision or whatever. Even there, that has to be done so carefully without setting aside the fact that the Lord, among his saints, is head in a practical way. And we have to be so careful not to set that aside in any way. Well, Brother Dick, you're beating on that point a little. Yes, I am. I admit it. But if anything I've learned from my own experience, beloved brethren, it's this, that we fail in that practical putting the Lord in the place of head. I think it would be a lovely thing if we came to a problem in the assembly and there was a difficulty and we didn't know how to resolve it, and instead of arguing back and forth about things, if we get down on our knees and say, Lord, thou art the head. We're the members. We don't have the wisdom. There's not one of us that has the wisdom to direct. And if we did, it would only make a mess. It would be like the one person dropping the card and the other one trying to grab it. But oh, if the one head gives directions and is the one who is given his rightful place, there will be blessed peace and harmony. And not only that, there will be the solution of things that seem almost impossible to solve. I don't know if some of my brethren here have ever had this experience of going to a meeting and you almost dread to go to it. I'm talking about a meeting of the brothers who have the care of the assembly, and they go and you almost think, I hate to go because I know what the issue is going to be, and I don't see how, with the way Brother X believes and Brother Y, I don't see how we could ever come to one mind, and it's going to be a problem, I'm sure. Oh. But then the Lord, the head, if given his place, gives directions that solve the problem and bring us to a happy, unexpected, impossible unity, because we've subjected ourselves to the one who is our head in a practical way. Well, these things are very real, brethren. They're not just doctrine. I want to stress that. We all know the doctrine. We hold it. We appreciate it. We love that doctrine. May we then hold the head in a practical way. Now, in Ephesians, there's a little different thought. If we look over in the verse that we read in Ephesians chapter 1, we read this. He hath put all things under his feet in verse 22, and gave him to be the head over the church. Is that the thought there? No, it's far broader, beloved brethren. He is the head of the church, of course. But God has set Christ in a place where he is head over all things. To whom? To the world? Not yet. He will be. But it's to the church. He's head over all things. You know, that gives us peace as we go through this world. We don't get excited about problems in Iraq and wonder what can ever be done about it and get all worked up over developments in our government or problems in pollution or whatever else. I don't say we should be defiling our environment. We should remember the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and believers of all people should treat it like it's the Lord's and not ours. But we should remember that in everything, he, for the church, he is the head in all things. Doesn't matter what it is. The Lord has been exalted in that place as head. Now let's go over to the fourth chapter. And the 15th verse, it's a blessed picture we have in the verses that we're not going to comment on that we read earlier, but I just say in general that it's a wonderful thing to think that the one who went up on high has given gifts, not in this chapter to the church, but to men for the edifying of the body of Christ. And who the man himself is seen as the gift in this chapter. It's not the gift seen separate from the man. The Lord gave some apostles. He gave some prophets. He gave some evangelists. And what is the purpose of the evangelist? Just winning souls? Is that all? No. Sometimes we think the evangelist's business is to win souls, and the shepherds is to feed souls, and the teachers is to teach souls and instruct them. And, you know, that's all very lovely and it's all very true. But, you know, in the sense of what we have in this chapter, it's all seen with a view to the building up or edifying of the body of Christ. And it doesn't matter whether it's an evangelist, a shepherd, or a teacher. Those are the abiding gifts. The other two seem to be foundational gifts. But those evangelists and shepherds and teachers are not independent evangelists. They're not independent teachers. You know, sometimes a man gets a little tired of being a, quote, pastor of a church, and he decides that he'll go out on a conference ministry. And he goes around to interdenominational Bible conferences, and he feels that he's now stepped into a larger sphere. Well, no doubt he has, but what a wonderful thing it is to think in terms of being a gift to men for the edifying of the body of Christ. And I just think of that sometimes. If only some of these dear brothers who are gifts, there's no doubt they've been given as gifts to the body of Christ, if they'd stop tying their service to some particular group or even some interdenominational ministry and remember that they are gifts from the risen head to the whole body of Christ. What a liberating truth that is. What a People talk about service among those gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus as being something narrow. I think it's one of the most wonderful things because you're not tied to anything. You're tied to the risen head, and your ministry is to the whole body of Christ. That's a side of things we sometimes forget. But an evangelist is a gift to men for the edifying of the body of Christ. A shepherd is a shepherd wherever he goes and wherever he sees the sheep of Christ. Now, they may shut him out from some places. That's the side of things that's man's responsibility. Maybe a shepherd, I don't know how many people would let Gordon Hayhoe come in and teach in their midst. They'd probably say, well, what are you doing here? Where's your degree, you know, and where's your seminary? What seminary did you come from, and where were you ordained? I tried to get into jail a couple of years ago, and that's the first thing they say, well, where's your ordination papers? You know, you can't come into this jail without ordination papers. Well, the Lord got us in another way, but the point is that that's man's side of it. Man shuts out the servants of Christ by his systems. And let's be careful of that, because that is their responsibility to the Lord. But you and I, who have the privilege of serving the Lord, and all of us do in a measure, all of us have something to do for the Lord. That service is connected with the head in heaven and is to all the body of Christ. So if you run into a dear sheep of Christ somewhere, feed him if you can. If the Lord's given you that to do, do it. If you can, and if you can win souls for Christ, win souls for Christ. But keep in mind that it's for the edifying of the body of Christ. Well, that's the side of things that we have brought before us. And I was thinking particularly of the 15th verse, but it says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him, or grow up to him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And then it goes on to say, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and connected, compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That's a lot of words kind of put together in a difficult way, but perhaps we could just say this about it that might be helpful. God has put the body together with the head in heaven and has formed it in such a way that it's like the human body in this respect, that every part contributes to the rest and to the edifying, and it's really the self-edifying of the body. And it says, in love. The self-edifying of the body in love. There's not such a thing, as I can find in Scripture, as spectator Christianity. It doesn't exist. That is, we sit in the back and fine. The Lord called such and such a brother, Tim Cederlin, to preach the gospel. That's fine. We'll send him a little money and we'll sit back and watch him work. And we'll just come together on Sunday and leave it at that. No. Every member of the body has a function. And they've been put in the body as it has pleased him. And every member has something to do. And they're all joints and connecting things that would work for the edifying of the body. And that's what God intended, is that every member of the body of Christ function that way. Independently? No. Under the headship of the Lord. Under the headship of the Lord. That's a glorious truth. I say it again. It's not just something that's doctrinal. It's something that's very practical. You know, sometimes we get into a condition where the body no longer functions, a part of the body no longer functions under the control of the head. It makes impulsive movements without the head controlling it. It's not normal. It's not right. And we recognize that as an abnormality. Do we in spiritual things recognize it as an abnormality? It is, beloved brethren. If a brother or a sister wants to please the Lord and do something for the Lord, and I trust everyone will, how wonderful if we go into the Lord's presence and say, Lord, what is it that thou hast for me to do? What function should I perform in the body? I want to be useful, but I want to be under the Lord's direction. Much of evangelical Christianity, and when I say this, I want to be careful because, beloved brethren, I respect and admire those who, for devotion to the Lord, of our brethren not gathered with us, who have gone out to this place or that place in the Lord's service. I respect that devotion very highly. And I think it puts us to shame sometimes. But I'd like to say this, that a lot of it is generated by missionary meetings where somebody will... And I was present at one years ago on 44th Street in New York. It was conducted by Jack Wirtz, and I remember sitting in the audience and some brother who was come back from China and was telling about the Lord's work there. And he asked all of us young people to bow our heads and close our eyes, and he said, now, if the Lord is speaking to you about going to China, raise your hand. And he put a lot of pressure on it. And I almost couldn't sit in my seat. I did raise my hand. I never went to China, but I think I learned some things after that that perhaps the Lord had something else to say to me. But a lot of what we see around us is generated in that way rather than the head directing. Now you can see that in a practical way, beloved brethren, when a mission board sends people out, that's interfering with the head, isn't it? That's why that whole idea is foreign to the Word of God. It isn't part of normal Christianity for someone to go out under the direction of a mission board. My dear grandfather served the Lord for 20 years in Honduras and never had a mission board over him. He wasn't gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus, but he went out and served the Lord faithfully in Honduras, just depending on the Lord and looking to Him for guidance. It's a blessed path, and it's a wonderful thing for the servant to stand in direct relationship to his Lord. Now, I'm not saying either, and I hope you understand me, I'm not saying in that way that a brother is not subject to his brethren in all that he does. But on our side, beloved brethren, we need to be careful that we respect that integrity of the servant's relationship to his master, to his Lord. An illustration in Scripture is the mighty Apollos. Paul had on his heart for Apollos to go to a particular place, and it was not his mind to do it. And the Apostle records that fact, that it was not his mind to do it. It leaves open the question of whether it was the Lord's mind or not. We don't know, do we? I think there are some evidences that perhaps Apollos did have the mind of the Lord, but let's leave that question aside. Paul respected the integrity of the relationship between the head in heaven and his servants on earth and his members on earth. And I think that's a blessed path. And I believe it would be well if we kept that in mind. Oh, yes, we can counsel one another. We can point out to one another something that is a departure from scriptural principle, and we're certainly responsible to mention, to maintain, the integrity of Christian doctrine in those spheres where we have responsibility and make sure that error is not propagated among us. But it's a blessed thing when the servant is allowed to stand in direct relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. It may be that one brother will have this work to do and another work to do, and their paths may not often cross. But what fellowship there is if both of them are taking their direction from the Lord. Will he cause clashes among servants of the Lord? I want to come to another incident in the life of the Apostle Paul that perhaps will shed a little different light on it. When Barnabas and Paul were going back and wanted to take Barnabas wanted to take John Mark along with him, and he had already shown himself not suitable and not steady in that work, Paul resisted that. Now I want to ask this: if they were both on their knees before the Lord concerning John Mark and whether he should go along, would there have been a dispute, a very warm dispute between Barnabas and Paul? I don't think so, brethren, because the one head would not tell Barnabas take him along and tell Paul not to take him along. That one head would have given clear direction. I believe the evidence of Scripture is that Paul had the mind of the Lord in that, although it's nice to see later on that he says, bring Mark, he's useful to me for the ministry. But at that time, it's rather clear from Scripture, because Barnabas vanishes off the pages of Scripture at that point when he sails away with John Mark. He vanishes from the sacred record. And I think that God is telling us in that Paul was getting his direction from the head. Maybe not in all that went on between them, but certainly as to the main point of taking John along with him. All these things are practical, beloved brethren, and I just want to stress that so that we hold it not only as a doctrine, a precious and wonderful doctrine, that the head is in heaven and the body is on earth and the head is the one who ministers. All ministry that is to the edifying of the body must flow from the risen head at the right hand of God. Nothing is independent or should be independent of Him. Everything should be under His direction. And what blessed harmony, what blessed profit there will be from such ministry. Let's go back over to Colossians for a moment. We'll go back to chapter 2 and verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. What causes us to lose sight of the headship of Christ in a practical way? It's being vainly puffed up in our fleshly minds, by our fleshly minds. Oh, beloved brethren, the flesh likes to displace Christ in his headship. The flesh likes to intrude into things that we have no business intruding into. And the end result is that the headship of Christ is lost sight of. And so he goes on to say, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. I just love that picture. If you've had children or grandchildren, you know what a joy it is to see that little child grow and increase in stature and progress. And what a wonderful thing it is to see that the development of a little child. Well, that's the picture here, that the body increases with the increase of God. And there's a lovely expression here. It says, knit together. Knit together. My wife does a lot of knitting on these trips. Traveling in the car, she'll get out her knitting needles, and we have, I guess she's made quite a few little tams for the grandchildren over the last few months, and those knitting needles are clicking away, and when she's finished, it isn't just thread, is it? It's something that's tightly brought together. Knit together in a beautiful pattern, in a beautiful way. And I believe that's what God intends in connection with the body. That it be knit together. And that all the joints and bands would be functioning in such a way that there be nourishment ministered. One nourishing the other. It's a beautiful picture that God gives us of how the body should function. And I just might say this, that there's a lot working against that, beloved brethren, today in our lives. The very busyness of life. We think we have more leisure today. I really don't think we do. I think we have less leisure than our parents did. We may have more time available to us, but there's more to take it up. That's one of Murphy's laws, I guess, that things to do increase with the amount of time that's available to do them. And so we end up filling our lives with all sorts of things, and the time that we need to be together and to work on ministering to one another and knitting our hearts together becomes less and less, and we live more separated lives. I read an article not long ago in one of the Christian magazines, not one published by those that we're in fellowship with, but a Christian magazine that's pretty generally read in around in the denominational circles. It said that that the church activities have become so varied and so diversified that there's really no quality time for real fellowship among the people of God anymore. And I've pondered that a little, and I wonder if that isn't spilling over into the circle of those that seek to go on in a path of separation. I wonder if we aren't filling our lives with so much that we really don't have time for quality fellowship with one another, for feeding one another, for encouraging one another, from just sitting down together and having a meal together, for having a time in the family to talk to one another. Oh, those are precious times, and the times of fellowship. We had a nice little time at Joe and Dinah's last night, and I think we all felt that it was a time of blessing to our souls to sit and to speak of the things of Christ and to build up one another. Beloved, that knitting together is important, and it has practical consequences, because if it's real in our lives, if it's enjoyed as a practical thing in our lives, it's harder when difficulties come up then to say, well, you go your way, I'll go mine. There are things that are tying us together. There are practical enjoyment of the things of Christ. It did my heart good to see Brother Jules and Brother Francis out there talking over the things of God. That's a knitting together of the hearts, isn't it? And it's a real and practical thing that God would have us do, to knit our hearts together. He's the one who does it, but He does it through those activities that we have when we when we are ministering to one another. That doesn't mean always standing up in front of the room and ministering the truth of God. That's a blessed privilege, but there's a lot of just plain practical nourishment that goes on from one brother to another, from one sister to another. It's nice when the sisters can get together and do something like a work day and they spend some time together. But you know, sisters, you have a privilege then of either gossiping or knitting your hearts together and ministering Christ to one another. And I think that's a practical side of things too. And we brothers have the same responsibility when we're together. Oh, may the Lord encourage our hearts, beloved, to hold in a practical way the headship of Christ. Holding the head, it's more than a doctrine, beloved brethren. It's a reality, and it's a practical thing that ought to display itself every day in our lives, in our relationships together, as brethren, as sisters, that we remember that we're under one head. What a blessed thing it is. I'm just closed by reminding you that Joseph said to his brethren, "Go tell my father that I have been made head over all Egypt." And that message that they were to bring to their father was a source of joy to him. And the last verse of that chapter, which is chapter 45 of Genesis, Israel said, "It is enough. It is enough." That's one word in Spanish. It just says, "Basta me." It's enough for me. It's enough for me to know that the Lord is head. But it has practical consequences. Beloved brethren and sisters, shall we pray?